following is a recording of a sermon given at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa, Canada. For additional messages and more information, visit allsaintslutheran.ca.
We're continuing on in our journey in Colossians, as I've called this series, in this wonderfully profound, thick, meaningful book, one that speaks to our day in such a powerful way, continues to astound me the more I look at it. In Paul's letters, I think I mentioned this last time, many people approach them as if the first part of his letter is theory and the second half is practice. That's not exactly true, but it does seem to be fairly true in this book. And as we look at chapter 3 especially, Paul is now giving directions to the believers in the city of Colossae how they should live because of who they are in Jesus and what he has done and what he has done for them. Or we could say, we are now receiving these same words after all these centuries, that we would be directed by God in how he truly wants us to live as a result of what Jesus has done for us and who we are in him. The opening verses of chapter 3 bear repeating. I'll read them again. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. There are misunderstandings, many misunderstandings of what it means to be heavenly minded. You've heard the expression that a certain person is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. But according to the Lord, according to his word, according to Paul, the person who is legitimately heavenly minded is the most earthly good. We're not supposed to, biblical spirituality is not about getting lost in space and becoming cut off from life on earth. Getting cut off is what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden when they disobeyed God. And they were no longer heavenly minded. To be heavenly minded is to be God minded. To be God minded is to have our minds filled with his word, to have our lives filled with his spirit. And then as that happens, then we could live effective, godly lives on the planet in which he has put us. In case that needs to be clarified, it's planet Earth. Now, there's a song that I know many of us love to sing, and of all the things that I could ever say from a pulpit, I've learned that the most dangerous thing to talk about is songs, because I know what it's like. Songs become very precious to us, and we become very attached to them, and saying anything critical about how a song is understood or even the words of a song could be very dangerous, but here we go. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. You know that one. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. No, that's not right. We shouldn't sing it that way. If we're focused on the Lord, then the things of earth should grow strangely clear, not dim. If we know the Lord, then how to treat our spouses should become clear, not dim. How we should treat our neighbors and how we should live our lives should actually come into full focus. Now, imagine the intent of the song is it's about our troubles, thinking so much about ourselves. We should get our minds off of ourselves. I think that was in one of the songs this morning. If we're focused on the Lord, we're not going to care that much about ourselves. But if we're full of the Lord, how we relate to ourselves should also become clear. Because we're not supposed to so forget about ourselves that we walk into traffic and get hit by a bus. That's not what it means to be heavenly minded. We're not all to become the absent-minded professor because we're so connected to the Lord. You look at Jesus himself. He knew how to live on this planet. He knew how to teach his disciples how to be effective, godly people. And that's what God wants us to be. And it was the concern of Paul that the believers in Colossae were being taught lies about how to live, a false spirituality and a false practicality on how to live. It's so easy to fall into the trap of embracing formulas and techniques that put God in a kind of box, that create a recipe for spirituality and is not really dependent on the Lord himself. And that's what Paul was trying to, if I may say, pound into them in the first couple of chapters in this book. We're to know what it means to be children of God. And once we understand that and understand how much God has a grip on us and who we are in him, then we have the foundation, the basis upon which to live our lives. And last week, we looked at some what we might call negative aspects of how to live. Some of the things that we should turn away from. How we should relate to some of the negative influences that we still struggle with in this life. It's clear in what Paul says, both in the negative things, the things to put to death, the things to put away, the things to get rid of, and the things to put on, the things to do. The negative and the positive, it's very clear that because of all that God has done for us, and because of all that God has done in us, we are to respond. Remember the Nestea commercial? I've often wanted to experience God like the Nestea commercial. If you don't remember, too bad I don't have it to show you. In the Nestea bottled iced tea, you see the person by their swimming pool, which I don't have one, and sipping the iced tea and going, ah, and falling backwards into the swimming pool. And some people think that if we really knew the Lord and we were filled with his Holy Spirit, we would just fall back, ah, and he would carry us on our backs down the stream of life. That's not what the Bible teaches. I think there is a great big ah for us to experience in God as we let go of our attempt to control our lives and to control other people's lives. And there is a sense that God does carry us, but we are not completely passive in this process. There's a dynamic between us and God where we are to be big boys and girls, take responsibility for our lives, hear the voice of the Father, and do what he's telling us to do. And as we looked at last week, some of that could be pretty painful because we're to put to death that those aspects of our lives, of our past, the influences that actually are, they're from generations all the way back to the first sin in the garden, those things that pull us away from God and express itself in ungodly ways. And we are not to put up with those things. We're to put them away instead. We're to fight, we're to resist, and we're to kill our negative impulses. And I explained last time that sometimes to kill those negative influences in our lives or negative impulses can be pretty difficult. It's like a bug that just will not die, and we have to kill it and kill it and kill it and kill it. And sometimes it seems that even after these things are dead, they resurrect. Instead of feeling bad about ourselves, understand that until the Lord returns, we will struggle with sin. We will struggle with temptation. We will struggle with negative impulses. And as long as they are erupting in our lives, we have to kill them and kill them and kill them again. And because we've been forgiven, there's no reason to be discouraged. We simply need to accept that we have not yet been perfected. And until then, we've got to work with God in his renovating our lives until that day when the Lord returns. So now let's look at the positive in verse 12, which was read for us a couple of minutes ago. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Notice Paul in the Remember, paper was expensive back then. He couldn't write the kinds of books that are written today. Very careful with his choice of words, but he seems it's necessary to remind the believers again, you are chosen, you are holy, you are beloved. Maybe he needed to remind them that because of the negative lists, negative speech, negative sexuality in the words previous. Because it can be so discouraging to hear that we've got to kill and do away with those negative things in our lives. And we might think, oh, if I'm like this, I may not really be a child of God. And Paul reminds them again, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Maybe he needed to say this because he's going to tell them some things to do that are seem pretty impossible for us as he begins to list the things that we need to put on, clothe ourselves with. Again, I can't say it enough. It's so easy to fall into the false notion that because of all the wonderful things God has done for us, everything is just going to come forth naturally as we float down the stream of life. No, we need to clothe ourselves with these things. And if we don't, we'll run around life naked. Metaphorically. We need to put these things on. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now, we could take a week each for each of these things. It seems, again, there's something about... We're not going to take a week for each one of these. I want to get to the heart of the matter of these positive traits. Compassion, being at the beginning of the list, it's possible that, again, just like with the negative lists that we looked at last time, that the first word is the fullest expression of it, and the last word in the list is the heart attitude which with these things start. Compassion is that outward expression of care for other people that Jesus exhibited so vividly so often. And where do these things start? It starts by being patient. Life in the world that we live doesn't work the way we always prefer. And it requires us to be patient. The older English word for this we find in the King James Version is long-suffering. I'm currently in my own quiet time. I'm reading the book of Hosea. And I'm really struck by how patient God is with his people over centuries. Centuries. So easy to say. Centuries. But it's centuries. That's a long time. God patient with his people for centuries. And we often can't be patient for a second. And yet, because we are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, we need to exhibit patience. And if we do, and it's patience with one another, it's not just talking about life in general, real patience with other people, other believers especially. And if we do that, then we begin on the pathway of meekness and humility and kindness and compassion. And he says, bear with one another. Bear with one another. It's like, bear. Other people could be really heavy. We feel that. How they talk, how they act, how they don't talk, how they don't act. We are called to put up with our brothers and sisters. And that can be very difficult at times. But that is what we need to do. I don't know if there's a Greek word for thou shalt not roll thy eyes. And I don't know if that is a gesture that all humans do in all places, in all cultures. I don't know. I haven't researched this one. So I don't know if I asked Paul, in this, is it okay to roll my eyes when people say certain things? Maybe he wouldn't know what roll your eyes is. There might have been something else. I don't know. But how often do we do that? And if you're not an eye roller, it might be something else. That, oh well, there they go again. I don't think that's bearing with one another. That's not really understanding that they're made of the same stuff that we are. That's not to excuse people's attitudes and actions, that some of the things that they say that they shouldn't say, the wrongs they do that they shouldn't do. But how are we to relate to one another? He says here, and if anyone has a complaint against one another, forgive each other. Wow. Forgive us our sins as we too forgive those who sin against us. And some time ago, we talked about how necessary forgiveness is. Because just as the Lord has forgiven you, Paul writes, so you must also forgive. Forgive. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. When you realize that Paul was writing not to the first church of Colossae that was meeting in some sort of facility somewhere, he was writing to the city church that likely met in different clusters throughout the city of Colossae. And they would receive this letter and then share it with the various congregations there. We're not simply to forgive the people who are in this room. We are not simply to forgive the people whose names are still on the church membership list. Paul here, rather, the Holy Spirit through Paul here is calling us to forgive all the believers in Ottawa. I think this applies to worldwide. I believe this applies to both alive and dead. Because if we are harboring unforgiveness in our hearts, Jesus said, our Father in heaven will not forgive us. There's still so much I don't know about the history of this church, but I know that it's been through a lot. I know that I'm pretty sure there are probably more people in Ottawa who used to go here that are in other churches this morning than are present here today. More or less. How does that make you feel? One way to look at it is picture dandelions and their seeds going off into other parts of the city, getting planted there and being a blessing elsewhere. But what about us? Well, what about us? Is God not sufficient for our needs and for what he wants to do here? Do we really need them? If we need them, may God bring them back. But we know who we really need. And as soon as we start to think that if only this person hadn't left, and if only these people would come back, and if only this, and if only that, we're living in unreality. And we're not really trusting God. Well, that's just the first level. But I wonder if there's resentment, if there's bitterness, unforgiveness towards people who were no longer here or what they did in the past, and some of them may not be alive anymore. But if resentment, bitterness, and unforgiveness dwells in this community, God will not bless us. God will not use us in the way that he really wants to. And it's so essential that we forgive. It's something we need to do every day. We need to examine our hearts every day. And often it's the people who are closest to us or have been closest to us, the people we think should be close to us, these are the ones that we have the greatest trouble with. And we need to forgive. That doesn't mean that whatever they did was right, And if there's things going on today in our midst, among people, relationships here, between spouses, there might be abuse going on. There might be things that people are doing and saying and not doing and not saying that need to be addressed. But there are ways to do that. To bear with one another means not, it doesn't mean not to say anything ever. To bear with one another might mean to wait. It might mean pray, seek God's wisdom, but it doesn't necessarily mean don't say anything, don't do anything. We need to be speaking the truth in love to one another. And if there are people who are truly sinning, to love them is to help them, not just to leave them in their sinful state. But there's a way to do it. And we must do it with patience. And we must forgive. Above all, verse 14, clothe yourselves together with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The word for love here, as you probably know, there are various Greek words for love. It is the word agape. It's God's love. It's a sacrificing love. It's a giving love. It's a caring love. It's not simply, I like you kind of love. It's I'm willing to give my life for you kind of love. The love that God has loved us through Jesus. And it's this love that must be present in any believing community. It's the garment of all garments. Above all, clothe yourselves with love. And it's love that brings the binding that's necessary, that provides perfect harmony. Harmony is such a wonderful concept. To have harmony, you have to have difference. If we all sung the same note together, that's not harmony. The most beautiful harmony is the complex combination of a variety of notes working together to create one complex sound. We are all different. We have different personalities, different gifts, different talents, and God wants to use all of that together. Not all of us doing the same thing in the same way. That would be monotony. And we know we live in a world where God loves true diversity. We hear a lot about diversity today. And that some of that concept of diversity has been warped. But you just walk out, just go out, and you see the diversity of creation everywhere. There's just so much of it. And I see it here. And it's not just in the gathering of various nationalities and ethnic groups in this room. But each individual has so many different talents and gifts that God's calling us to share. But the only way for the beautiful bouquet of differences to express themselves in this place is if we show love to one another. We don't criticize those differences. We don't react to those differences. We don't roll our eyes. But we welcome the differences. That doesn't mean that everybody just gets to be whoever they are. You know, accept me for who I am. You know, God doesn't accept me for who I am. He accepts me, but he's changing me every day, hopefully. And he wants to use each of us to help each other to become what God wants us to be. But we're not supposed to do it with hammer and chisel. We need to do it with love, with showing care and concern for one another, this great patience, bearing with each other. And then verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in the one body, and be thankful. We're going to be ending with this verse, and we're going to pick up verse 16 next week, God willing. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. There's something here that sounds somewhat passive. The peace of Christ is a reality among us because Jesus is here. Let his peace rule. The peace of God is active in our midst, and yet somehow we often get in its way because we don't love as we should, we don't forgive as we should, and we don't bear with one another as we should. The concept of peace in the Bible goes back to the Old Testament concept of shalom. I know I mentioned this before, mentioned it again. We pass the peace every week, but what are we really doing? What's the point of it all? The word shalom means everything in its rightful place. It's not simply a word about calm. It's a calm that comes out of the harmony of everything being in its rightful place. That's why in Hebrew, when we ask somebody how they are, we ask them, how is your peace? That's the expression. It's like asking, is everything together properly? And that's what health is. Your body, the various complex parts of your body functioning all in the way that they should in harmony. And that's what the body of Christ should be in our individual congregation and within the whole city church. The peace of Christ. Everyone walking life out in the rightful place, and that's as a community helping each other to be all that God wants us to be. And as Paul calls for patience and love and peace to be like our clothing that we wear. We get up in the morning and we put on these things, and that's how we come dressed, not only to church, but in everything we do in life, but especially as we gather together as a family of believers. It seems he throws this in again, and be thankful. Thankfulness is mentioned 7 times in this letter. I don't know if he had gotten word from Epaphras, who is the one who told Paul about this community in Colossae. I don't know if Epaphras said, they've got some things going for them, but they're a pretty grumpy bunch. I don't know. But Paul seems to need to remind them over and over again to be thankful. It's very appropriate here because he's coming to the end of this list of the what not to do and what to do. And we could become very overwhelmed by that. We could become discouraged. But thankfulness is somewhat the source of the energy to do that which we need to do. Because we know when we go out to put to death those things that have to go and try to embrace the things that we should do, we can become discouraged. But we need to remember to be thankful. We are blessed. We are saved, which means we've been rescued by God from the powers of darkness. We have a glorious inheritance that we're waiting to receive upon the Lord's return. He accepts us in spite of our frailties and our sins. We have so much reason to be thankful. And so as we go about our lives and seek to fulfill the things that God's called us to do, and we might trip up as we go, and somebody might roll their eyes at us, or we might catch ourselves rolling our eyes at other people, let us not disqualify ourselves, because we've been qualified by the Lord as his children. And we must always remember to be thankful for who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, what he will do. And in the atmosphere of thankfulness, we are able to live out that which God has called us to do. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we have so much reason to be thankful. And on this weekend, our Canada Day weekend, we can stop and we can thank you for the abundance that we have in this great country of ours. We thank you for the peace that we have in Canada. We thank you for the lack of corruption that we have in this country. We thank you for the freedom to gather here, and we're not having to be distracted by thoughts that maybe they're coming to get us today or to stop us from singing your praises and speaking about you in this way. There's so much to be thankful for. Many of us came to know you in this country, and we thank you for that. Lord, help us to allow thankfulness to pervade every fiber of our being. Because you have forgiven us and we don't deserve it. We have every reason to forgive those who have hurt us, who have let us down, who've not lived up to our expectations. Help us to see the wrongs of life in our personal relationships and in the other aspects of our lives. Help us to see those things in your light. Help us to know how to deal with issues and problems in the church and our personal relationships with an attitude of thankfulness, of love, and of patience. Lord, if there are things that are holding this community back because we have not cooperated with you individually and corporately by putting to death the deeds of the flesh and not properly clothing ourselves with your goodness, make that clear to us. Turn us back to you again and help us to cooperate with you and to obey you in every way. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For additional messages and more information, please visit us on the web at allsaintslutheran.ca.